Hey, without going anywhere, just turn to the person next to you and say hello this morning. Connect with somebody. Tell them you're glad to see them.
Hello. Good to meet you.
Hey.
Really grateful.
You know what a blessing it is in the body of Christ to have other believers to walk through life with. And hopefully you'll stay for the town hall today and you'll get to talk more and you'll get to be with people more. But that's a small sampling of what will take place after service today. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, please grab one from the back. You can borrow it or you can keep it, whatever you need. If you really don't have one, we'd love to give you a gift. We're in Hebrews 11, and we're kind of in a wonderful spot in this book. It is with so much of what Paul has done, and I believe it's Paul. You can believe it's somebody else. It's okay to be wrong. I believe Paul wrote the letter, and as he has done in so many other places, he gives us a lot of truth, and then he gives us a ton of application. It tends to unfold that way. Another reason I believe this is his letter. And this is one of those incredible parts that just, I think, speaks to the heart of so many people. So last time we started with what I see as a few sections or divisions that you can have in this chapter, chapter 11, which many have called the Hall of Faith, right? Great place. In my mind, verses 1 through 3 are three powerful realities that kind of set the stage for the rest of that chapter. And it's all based on our faith in Jesus. Faith is the underlying piece. Last week, we read through each of those. We read through verses 1 through 3, and then we went back and connected verse 1 to the examples given in verses 4 through 12, and then it was all kind of summed up in verses 13 through 16. So one section in the way that I see it. You can see it differently, that's fine. Now, the reason I'm reviewing this for us today is I think we now have the reality that we found last week in verse 2, and the examples which match up to it starting in verse 17 going all the way through 29, although we're not going to get through all those today. Trust me, I am more long-winded than that. For this reason, what we're going to do today is we're going to go back to verse 2. We're going to read it. We're going to unpack it one more time, a little bit more in depth, and then we're going to jump forward to verse 17, and we're going to see those examples, which I believe this is pointing us to. So let's just start in verse 2. For by it, which is faith, that's the premise here, by it, the elders obtained a good testimony. You know, it's amazing, and I say this all the time, we can speed read through the Bible and say, yeah, I read it and miss some of the treasures. I don't intend on doing that here. So let's just start with a question. Who are the elders? Who's he talking about here? The word here points to the patriarchs and the early figures that we have in the Bible who put their faith in God and is then displayed to us by what is recorded in the Old Testament. And today we're going to look specifically at the patriarchs of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you're somebody who's really enjoyed a study in Genesis, you know, you can track their children and their wives and others who might have been involved in their life bearing children or helping out. So not that God approves of everything, but he records everything. And we're going to see some of that today, some of the record keeping that's so important. But we're going to hear of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are known as the patriarchs. And we're going to see how their faith in God caused God to cleanse the portions of their record that were not so stellar, which is amazing. I think that's what we're really getting to today. I just want to read that again because I want you to grab that. He's going to talk about how their faith in God caused God to cleanse some of the unstellar parts of their record, the pieces that we have. And in doing so, even though your record is spotless, I'm sure, I believe the Holy Spirit wants you to understand this incredible benefit of your placing your faith in Jesus also. I will tell you, there are a lot of the church who are living in the past, and it's like an anchor, but it's not an anchor up into heaven like we read in Hebrews. It's an anchor down. And so I really hope this will speak to you. I hope you'll let it speak to you. I pray that you'll open up those parts of your heart that maybe you're like, God can cleanse everything, but he can't cleanse that. That's the piece of the garbage that is mine. I made the mess. I must suffer in it. Wait. Let's let God have the final word. Okay, so we're going to ask a few more questions. So how does he do this? What is this work and who is doing it? And why? I mean, why would he do this that we're going to see here today that hopefully will transfer to us? Well, I told you last time, a reality that is tied to this is really found in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. We didn't read the verses last time. Today, we're going to read the verses and unpack just a little bit of it because they are so powerful for this truth. So let me just read them. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, this is Paul speaking, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. So we have the foundation. He's it. We went through that in Hebrews already. We covered the foundational pieces, right? So now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day, very specific day, will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work or what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, because it was the precious things, the things of God, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. I will tell you, powerful, powerful verses. We understand that there is coming a day where we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that's going to happen is everything in our life will be tested by fire, which is a purifying agent. Do you get that? It's how gold is refined. And the dross comes to the top and you scoop it off and throw it away. And you have gold that we're going to hear about in heaven is so pure that it is crystal clear. You can see through it. Right? Fire is a purifying thing. So all your works, everything you've done in this life are going to be tried by this fire. Everything not of him, the wood, hay, and stubble, is all going to be burned up. It's all going to disappear. And the only thing that will remain is what you built on the foundation of Jesus Christ by your faith in Jesus Christ for Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say, now step up to the award stand and let me judge your whole life. But the only thing remaining on your record is the things you did for God. Your record has been washed, it has been cleansed, it has been purified by the fire of God that he can have you come stand before him and look upon you and say, perfect righteousness. It's inconceivable, right? How come I just had, what is that movie, The Bride or whatever? Yeah. Forgive me, I digress. But it is inconceivable. I mean, for us, it's like, how is that possible? By grace, because of faith. And God wants us to get this. When we stand before God the Father, the only thing he's going to see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. In reality, and this is kind of awesome, you don't have to even wait for that day for that to be the reality. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what the Father sees now. Listen to this. Romans 3, 21 through 22 tells us, but now, I like that word, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, moving forward a little bit, through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's many truths in the verses there, but we're just going to focus on these two pieces, and they're found in these two words, now and on, which doesn't speak in the future tense. It's present tense. Your faith in Jesus has produced the righteousness of God on you today. My father-in-law, Jeannie's husband, her dad, he used to say that when God looks upon you, what he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ covering you. It's upon you so that all he sees is Jesus' righteousness in you, on you, imputed to your account is what the Bible would say. It's already occurred if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself the way that God sees you? Whose voice are you listening to? So important. It's big. Now, do not be mistaken. That doesn't mean that God ignores our present or future sins because he is taking us through the process of sanctification, purifying us, causing us to be more and more like Jesus day by day. It's a work that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of us. But it means our legal standing before God, something we covered last time, before God the Father, comes to the verdict of righteousness. That's declared on you. You're righteous in the right kind of sense. In the legal sense, where God says, that's all I see. That's all I see anymore over you. And it's all based on your faith in what Jesus has done. Incredible. It's incredible. I hope that blows you away. Now, before we jump into the verses here, I think we should note the obvious. The world does not display the grace of God, right? They sometimes try to do some things like that, and it's usually a mess. We'll talk about that. And that really shouldn't come as no surprise. You can say, if I've come to Jesus and he has washed my record, then why are people still so angry with me? Well, don't be surprised. We're not like God. Hopefully, we're becoming more like him. You do something that others can hold over you, and they likely will. They're likely going to do that, especially when it benefits them or strengthens their standing or rationale for some action of theirs. The real question for us shouldn't be, what does the world do? The real question for us is, how does the church do in this area? And I think this is so important while we're on this topic. It's worth discussing. Well, the Bible tells us that it is the glory of man to overlook the transgression or sin of another. You know how much glory you get in the word? The glory to pardon another person's sin. Their transgression, their wrongdoing against you. I will say that, again, as we talk about it, just like God's standard, that doesn't mean there's no accountability. That would be counter-scriptural. There is accountability. But it does mean when there has been repentance and the same level of grace we have received from God, then we need to give to the other person. That's where we're called to. Now that's the place that the church is to be. How are we doing so far? I'm afraid the church is a real mess in this area in many ways. Some have used this concept to cover up terrible things that have not been made right according to biblical instruction. It's cover-up culture. We see it everywhere. While others call it righteous indignation to withhold God's grace and not blot out the transgressions of other people, which have already been dealt with and covered by the blood of Jesus. I mean, there has been some accountability. There has been restitution. There has been whatever has been made. And I'm afraid that sometimes the church is really terrible at doing this on one end of the spectrum or the other, right? Faith means we can trust God to take care of the details that come next. So I'm just going to leave that with you, because I believe even as we talk in this room, there are some of us who like sloppy agape. No accountability, because then that means I'm not accountable, right? So I can just keep on sinning, and you have to give me grace because I'm a believer, and you don't have to have any accountability. Or the other side of it, of you messed up, how dare you? We're grading on a curve. I'm therefore better than you, and God likes me more, and I can't forgive your sin. So just keep that in mind as we continue on here and we see how God deals with us. And ask yourself, is your dealing with others similar to the dealing that God has done with us? Really important as we move forward. Okay, so now we're going to come back to the patriarchs, and we're going to see what God has done in their account of faith, as he accounts faith to them. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. That's the promise of God, right, to Abraham. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. If you're curious about that last part, let me just jump to the chase there. Verse 12 tells us that Sarah was 90 years old when she was promised to conceive, and Isaac was over 100, and his body was as good as dead. So that's the reference to received him up in a figurative sense from the dead. But this chapter has the focus of faith. That's the big piece. So it's not illogical to see the subject of God testing Abraham's faith here. Some people are like, why would God test our faith? Why would he do that thing? But do think Many wonder why God would do such a thing, because it's a challenge for us. Like grace, I thought it all got wiped out. Why would you test us? They're not incompatible. Let's see this. For example, did God test Abraham because he didn't know what Abraham would do? I would think that is totally incongruent with the rest of Scripture, because the Bible tells us that God is outside of time and he sees all things at the same time, and there's nothing you can teach him because he knows everything. So it's not like this is written here because all of a sudden God is trying going, I wonder if Abraham will be faithful. That's not it. So what are we looking at? Well, the reason God tested Abraham, I believe, or so Abraham could discover where he was at and where he needed to grow in faith. That's number one. It was for his benefit. And I don't know about you, but I've had those moments with God where I was just sharing this story recently. I was laying in my driveway of my old house one night, and I was talking about my faith to God. I really trust you, Lord. I'm glad I'm at this place now that I really trust you and that I can just surrender everything. And God said to me, Rob, close your eyes. And it's nighttime, and I'm just staring at the stars. I live out in the woods. And so I close my eyes, and all of a sudden, immediately, I hear this animal wrestling around. And so I sit up and I pop up and open my eyes. And God says, you don't trust me like you think you do, because I told you to close your eyes. I'm like, well, that's preposterous, God. He's like, good, lay back down. So I lay back down, close my eyes. Immediately, the animal's wrestling, and I'm wrestling. I'm not going to do it. But I could hear it getting close, and I popped open and opened my eyes, and he said, it's true, isn't it? I'm like, ouch. Yes, I guess I really don't trust you. See, he was testing me for me. He knew I'd open my eyes. He knew I'd be concerned. But he was testing me for me. And that's one of the things we're going to discover here. Abraham could discover and grow in his faith. But also, and here's the other reason we're going to find it here, it was to give us a prefiguring of what God would do for us for salvation. It's for our benefit. So it's for Abraham's benefit. It's for our benefit. God already knew. But before we unpack those things, let's first look into some of those not so great moments of Abraham's life, since we're talking about his faith here. And again, I'm not disparaging Abraham. This isn't a bash on Abraham session, especially if we're real with ourselves and we look in our own mirror, right? But God chose to reveal these things to us for a reason. And I'm so grateful that Abraham's shortcomings are listed along with his incredible acts of faith, because he's got those incredible acts of faith, right? But the shortcomings are here too. And I think it's important for us, because perhaps maybe one of us in this room has a few shortcomings. So let's look at them. Such as when God called him to leave Ur of Chaldees, which was what we focused on last time when we heard about Abraham and his move of faith. We heard actually, if you read the backstory, before he talks about how Abraham in faith left his land and he went where he didn't know where he was going, trusting God, what that part didn't tell us that God cleansed was that he deviated from God's plan. First, God said, don't take any family, and Lot comes along. He's got family other than his wife, but he deviates. He doesn't do what he's told. And then he gets right to the edge of his home country, to Ur, and he comes to this place called Haran, meaning delayed. That's the name of the city, delayed. Very fitting. And he comes there, and he camps for 15 hours. Nope. Wait, no. 15 days. No. 15 weeks. Wait, no. 15 months. No. 15 years. He gets right to the edge of where he's supposed to go. And for 15 years, he camps on the border before leaving his land to go where God had told him to go. Yet the account we get last week is that by faith, Abraham packed up and went for 15 years, disobedient. Kind of crazy stuff, right? And of course, none of us have ever deviated from God's instruction or put off what God has told us to do, yet somehow I think we'll be able to relate to this. We can pick up what he's laying down. But think about that. He cleansed that part of the record. And he purposely chose a part that had faults to it and didn't give us any of the faults, because by faith, Abraham obtained a good testimony. by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, because by works, he deviated from the plan and he delayed. And we know when Sarah laughed in unbelief when she heard God tell Abraham that she would conceive in her old age, that after waiting for that promise to be fulfilled, she decided she needed to help God. Now, I know nobody can relate to this part. God, you said, but apparently you meant for me without telling me that I was supposed to somehow manipulate this to make it work because you just laid the plan on me knowing that I could pull this off, right? So she decided she needed to help him work since he was taking too long. None of us are ever impatient. So she offered Abraham her servant girl that they likely picked up in Egypt when they had another debacle there and had to get out of it. And the Egypt said, here, get out of the land. Take all these people with you. Take this stuff. You almost caused us to crash because of your lie. That's a whole other thing. We'll come back to that. And said, why don't you sleep with this younger servant girl, Hagar, right? Which I'm pretty sure shows a lack of faith in the promise of God in this incident of faith recorded for us here for both Abraham and Sarah. It's the very thing he's now attributing faith to. He said, look how faithful he was in this. But there's a backstory. It just didn't make Hebrews because God did something with his testimony because of his faith. Incredible stuff. But even in their lack of faith, later God would cause Sarah to conceive. And it's in this miracle that leads us to where we're picking up today, since this is the child of promise, through whom God promised all these innumerable descendants would come, whom God now calls Abraham to sacrifice, right? It's this child. The promise is coming through him. Kill the child. But you don't have any grandchildren yet, but kill the child. Wait a minute. How is that going to turn out? It's faith that works on Abraham's side here. It's so important. So Abraham, operating on the faith God promised the innumerable descendants through, which was Isaac, was prepared to do exactly that. He's got the knife up. He's ready to kill him right there on the altar. And then the angel of the Lord called out to him and said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, better translation, your only begotten son, from me. Genesis 22:12. And the fact that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead is even more amazing here, because nowhere else prior to this in all the Old Testament is there a record of God raising anybody from the dead. He's not working off something past. He's like, nope, I believe in resurrection power because I know the promise God made that I was going to get lots of grandchildren and lots of great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren, descendants innumerable that nobody could ever count. So if God doesn't raise him up, then God would break his promise, and I know that God will never break his promise. He is the ultimate promise keeper. He's the only real promise keeper that you can completely count on, including yourself, right? So this is the whole premise of everything here. This is the act of great faith for which Abraham is commended here. And what's so amazing is we see that this same area is where he and Sarah at one time showed a complete lack of faith. Isn't that interesting? But here, it has been expunged from their record by God. All that stuff has washed away that he could point out in faith this area. In other words, by faith, they obtained a good testimony. Have you understood that God has done the same for you if you've placed your faith in Jesus? And I'm asking you, now don't just let the question fly by. Have you understood that? Do you know that to be true, that God is washing and cleansing and has in fact declared you righteous because of the blood of Jesus? See, I bring this up because I know that there are people who have put their faith in Jesus, but again, they have these areas and go, God can wash everything away, but he can't wash that away. God can purify this, but no way would he do that. That's mine. That's my mess. Folks, It's true for them, and it's true for you, and you stand in a better covenant than Abraham did. Now, before we move on, I mentioned another reason God tested Abraham, and it was for our benefit, for the foreshadowing of Jesus' first coming. Listen to this. This is such a fun piece. You can go back and study this in depth. I'm just going to give you little pieces to work with here. Here's some of the ways he did this. The Holy Spirit uses this specific language of Isaac being the only begotten son, which is the same term spoken of Jesus when he's being sacrificed. My only begotten son. It's painting a picture for us of something that would come from our time, has already come. And God the Father would willingly offer up his son, just as Abraham in obedience willingly offered up his, who Isaac then would carry the wood that he would be sacrificed upon, just as Jesus then would carry that horizontal crossbeam that he would be sacrificed to the place that he would die in your place. Isaac could have easily resisted Abraham. He could have said, old man, you get on the altar. You know, he's young and strapping. Abraham's, 114, 115 at this point? But he didn't. He willingly obeyed the Father, just as Jesus willingly submitted to the will of God the Father for you and I. And we should know that Mount Moriah, where all this took place on Mount Moriah, is the same place where the temple was built in Jerusalem on the mount that Jesus would be crucified or sacrificed for you and I. And we also find this account in this account the reality of substitutionary atonement, because God wouldn't accept the blood of a fallen man, so he had to have a substitutionary atonement, the ram caught in the thicket, but Jesus, being God, became the substitutionary atonement for you and I. And we know he died in our place to pay a debt. He didn't know, because we had a debt we couldn't pay. Very prefigured for us here. And finally, we have the prefiguring of resurrection power of God, something never seen before, but that Abraham believed by faith because of the promises of God that we see then in Jesus, because the grave couldn't hold him. I mean, do you know how often in the Bible God has told you his love story for you? It's everywhere. And the more we look, the more we see the pictures, the more we understand our Bible, the more we realize he really wants to get that truth into each one of us. And that's why we read earlier, too, in the volume of the book, it is written to me. It's the love story that's throughout the entire book, that there was substitutionary atonement for you, that you could be brought back, reunified, put into this forever relationship with God the Father because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope by faith you've asked Jesus to be your Savior so that you know this reality. Okay, now we're moving into the next two that we're going to cover today, the next two patriarchs. And what we're going to see as we're dealing with them and we're starting to see of their faith, that they're preparing to die, as we are going to see with many of them here. And therefore, they are continuing now to pass on the blessing. And that'll be the focal piece of the faith that God is going to credit them with, both their ability to die without fear and their belief that the blessing of God will keep moving down through the generations, just like God said that would be. And what we find is that they're just not afraid at all of dying. They're not afraid because of faith. And as we looked at last week, both in verses 13 and 39, which mention these did not see first the first coming of Jesus, and they didn't see the promise of his reign in their lifetime. So this is all by faith, not things that they've seen, but by pure faith. And what we're told is that in their mind's eye, in their spiritual understanding, they could see those things afar off. What is that called? Faith. Things you haven't seen. So he's going to bring them to these points of faith. So by faith, death had no hold over them. We actually read that in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It said that there are people who are in bondage all their life for fear of death, but not those people who have a relationship in Jesus Christ. And also meaning they could see their family who put their faith in God again, which I think is an incredible piece that we get throughout Hebrews also. And there are a few too many who believe in Jesus today who are terrified of dying. So as he speaks about this, let this speak to you to surrender that terror in faith to the promises of God of life that is still to come. Because these men were not afraid of that at all, even though their life had some pretty checkered pieces. You know, I encounter believers like, I believe in God, but man, I have sinned. Well, welcome to the club. Well, but since I believed in him, I haven't lived a perfect life. I've tried, but you don't understand. You know, I went back to the bottle, or I went back to these abusive relationships, or I went back to this thing or that. But I return to God. I repent. I come back to him. I wonder if he'll let me into his kingdom. Question? What's the account of these men? Perfect or flawed and covered by grace? Would you let the grace of God cover you today? There's a promise here. So good. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So Isaac, that account there is talking about him getting prepared to die and then blessing the next generation, his kids, right? Just like Father Abraham and truly every one of us, Isaac had his issues too. One in particular is recorded in Genesis 26, 6 through 11. Just as Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister out of fear twice, almost getting her physically connected with other men or leaders to save his own bacon. Isaac did this also with Rebekah and almost had her come into the Egyptian harem. And so, again, we're not talking about perfect people. I don't know. You might just say, oh, that's a story or account. Hey, ladies, how would you feel if your husband did it? You go into a different town and he's kind of concerned about his safety. Says, oh, she's my sister, not my wife. I mean, this is not minor stuff, right? This is not minor. You can read that and think, oh, that's just minor. No, that's not minor. Those are majors. Ask the wife. Okay? She'll tell you right now that's major stuff, right? Realistically, the Bible does not give us a lot about Isaac, even though it was through him the descendants of were promised to Abraham that they would come. But here's a quick rundown of the things that we do have that relates to the mention of Isaac, of his faith in God here. In Genesis 25, 19 through 28, we hear that Rebekah, like Sarah, was barren, and through the prayer of Isaac, she was able to conceive. And when she felt like something was wrong during that pregnancy, she went to the Lord and she prayed and said, God, I feel like something is terribly wrong. Tell me what's going on in this conception. And if you know ladies who have had difficulty conceiving and they conceive, often they miscarry. Prayer, we're hoping for a term birth. They'll go all the way through and actually have a child. But you could see how in the very natural, she would say, oh my gosh, with all my problems with conception, God, what's going on inside of me? What's going on with this baby? Am I going to get to keep the baby? And God gives her an answer that she didn't quite expect. She said, I have an answer for you, Rebekah. Rebekah, you actually have twins. And the two boys inside of you are warring with one another or wrestling around inside of you. That's what you're feeling. I don't know if she was relieved or panicked. Either way, at this point, and it's there that God tells her the older shall serve the younger. Now, that is not the way it works in Jewish culture. But as we go through the patriarchs, it seems to be the way it works all the way through Genesis 48. It just seems to be that way that God keeps saying, look, I do things my way. I do things my way. And so he says the older is going to actually serve the younger, the opposite of the way it was in the culture. So after Esau comes out first, the older, we are told that Jacob reached up out of the womb and grabbed Esau's heel, and therefore he got the name Jacob, which means heel snatcher. It's one of the definitions. We'll see a few more. So he reached up out of the womb and grabbed the heel. That would be an interesting sight, actually. You know, kind of picture that in your mind. And these are the important details to us so far because they're going to make sense of where the Holy Spirit is taking us. Then, Genesis 25, 20 through 34, when these boys are fully grown, we find an account of Esau going out in the field and working and being famished. He comes in and he smells a stew that Jacob is making. And Esau then willingly traded his birthright for a bowl of stew. I don't even think it had bacon in it. I mean, but honestly, here's this food. And he's like, hey, Jacob says, you give me the birthright and I'll give you the stew. He says, deal. And God had some strong feelings about that. He records that thus Esau despised his birthright, or that headship of the family with a double portion included. I mean, it was great responsibility, which he traded for a meal. I mean, that is really despising something of incredible treasure that God is passing down. Then we come to Genesis 27, and we find Isaac is about to die. So he calls Esau, who he knew that God said was not to get the birthright, because surely Rebekah told him, hey, God said to me, the older is going to serve the younger. But he calls the older, and he says, hey, go hunting, cook up some of that good food that you cook up that I like, and then come, and I'm going to get fat on the food, and then I'm going to offer you the blessing. And so Esau runs out to go hunt. In the meantime, Rebekah hears this whole conversation, and she likes her son more. I mean, she wants Jacob to be the one. So she grabs Jacob and says, hey, come over here. Your mostly blind father is about to give the birthright to Esau. Run out, get a couple goats, bring them in. I'm going to cook them up in the way he cooks them up, so you can go in and deceive your father, who's blind and can't see you. And then that way, you can go ahead and get the blessing. And that's exactly how it goes down. We'll come back to the details of all that with Jacob in the next verses, because here we're talking about Isaac's faith, what he now did to get busted, and how that equated to him being a man of faith. Let me say that again. We're going to read here how Isaac got busted for not doing what God said, and how God equated that to him being a man of faith. That's how we do everything, right? No. But listen how God pulls this off. I mean, it's pretty amazing, actually, here. He's so gracious to us. If you read the account in Genesis 27, you hear that when Isaac understands he was deceived by Jacob, and Esau comes in afterwards and asks Isaac to then take the blessing back that he gave to Jacob through deception, Isaac says, no. Now, ask yourself, is that what you would do? I mean, why did he say no? He just realized he got deceived, all this went down. After all, Jacob had completely deceived and directly lied to his father's face multiple times in this encounter. Why not take it back? It was under false pretenses. I think he knew he got caught by God. Right? He's blind, and it says he broke down in tears when he understood. You know what I think those tears are? Busted. God said it wasn't to go to Esau, but he was playing favorites with his children. He had with Esau from the very beginning favorites, to the point that he decided he knew better than God, and he wanted to give the blessing to Esau, even though God said that blessing doesn't belong to him. I have already told you, it belongs to Jacob. And he got busted. And I think in that conviction, he gained enough wisdom to stop trying to circumvent God's word. Right? That was his act of faith. That's what we're reading about here in the Hall of Faith. Does that seem very stellar to you? Think about that. So now that we have the big picture, doesn't it seem strange that the Holy Spirit would record this event, which by he, you know, God declares that Isaac has this incredible faith? You know, really, what could he have done? Well, let's go back one account to Abraham. When Abraham said, Isaac, you're the offering. We don't have that in the word, but obviously he climbs up on the altar because Abraham's about to stab him. Why isn't that the incredible act of faith? Because that's a pretty big act of faith. I don't know if my dad says, hey, can you get on the altar because God told me to kill you? My answer is no, right? Why isn't that one the piece that he uses? I mean, that really is a stellar piece of faith. No, he uses this sordid story. Why did he choose this? I think it's important. I'm betting you know the answer by now, but let's go down the road anyway. I think this is totally for our benefit, so that God could display the truth of verse 2 again, and that is by faith the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, not by works. These are some sordid works. These are some sordid decisions and details. But by faith, when he got busted, he said, you know what? God, you're right. I'm not going to take back that blessing. I knew I was doing wrong anyway. And in the hall of faith, he's commended for it. I'm so grateful everything for which faith has been ascribed to Isaac was not the submitting or the offering of himself to the sacrifice of God, but for something he handled wrong almost the entire length of his life. The whole life he had done this. He'd shown favoritism to Esau when God had told him the exact opposite. And why am I grateful for that? Even though he tricked God, or God had to trick him into making this declaration so that he would stand where God told him to stand. Because maybe there's something in your life or in my life or somewhere else where you have been instructed to move by faith for a long time, maybe years, maybe weeks, maybe decades, maybe the whole life that you've had in Jesus Christ. And you think, well, it's too late now. It's too late now for me to be obedient. I messed that all up. Not only is it not too late, even if you messed it all up and you're still messing it all up, but in faith you're ready to submit to the will of God, by faith your testimony is cleansed in the presence of him. Do you know grace like that from any other source than God? When grace like that is displayed from human to human, it can only be because of the supernatural Holy Spirit work in you for another. And I just want to tell you now, you've got that testimony. God is rewriting your story. In fact, he has rewritten it. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, will you receive the testimony of God for you? I mean, I don't know. Maybe your details, you think they're worse. I don't know. But I'll tell you what, it's not too late. Today is the day. In faith, submit it to God and then wait and see what he does with the situation, knowing he's also doing something amazing with your previously tainted testimony by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's done. You are now declared righteous in the presence of God. Verse 21, last individual we're going to cover today, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. These are his grandsons, by the way, and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. Well, he's old, he's leaning on the staff. We see he's in that same place. Now, we have more information regarding Jacob than we do of Isaac. And might I say, a lot of what the Bible is going to tell us about this guy would lead us to believe that he's probably not somebody, if we spent a lot of time with, we would trust completely. He's just not that guy. He's a schemer, and he schemes throughout his life. It's kind of how he operates. As a matter of fact, there's five accounts of God interacting with him, and four of them are for correction, some kind of course correction to get him going right again. He was quite a schemer. But what we can also see is he, unlike his brother, strongly desired the blessing that would come over his family because of the promise of God, which began all the way with Abraham. He had faith in God's promise, faith in God's blessing because of that promise. After all, it was Jacob who made the proposition to his hungry brother that he would give him a bowl of stew if he would surrender the birthright to him. It was poor execution, but a solid desire based on faith in what God had promised, right? The manipulative factor. Has anybody ever here manipulated to try to get the will of God done? Never mind, don't answer. I know, right? Because I know me, and I know you, and I know the human nature, right? What was the motive behind it? God is looking for faith, and he can work with that. In the same account we just covered with Isaac, we find that Rebekah was certainly guilty of telling her son Jacob to deceive her husband and his father, but Jacob didn't object. He actually liked the idea. The only reason he kind of pushed it off was he said, I'm going to get caught. He was worried about getting caught. And I think that's a lot of the motive behind a lot of people in not doing something. They're just worried about getting caught, not about doing the right thing. I just don't want to get caught. So with some coaching by his mom, we find he first of all had to find a way to overcome the way his nearly blind father would tell the difference between these two boys. Because what we're told in Scripture is Esau, hairy, was hairy. That's what it was, he's hairy, like super hairy. Apparently, as hairy as a goat. And what we find from Jacob, the Bible tells us, is he had smooth skin. So Jacob then took the skins of the goat that his mom was cooking to deceive his dad and put them over his hands and his arms and over the back of his neck so that if his dad, who would use the touch system to determine which of the two boys it is, would feel the goat hair and say, hey, that's my son, goat hair. You know, although that's kind of gross, it worked. Right? I don't know about you, but if you're pulling off that kind of stuff, we got to talk. And obviously, this involved him lying to his dad a couple times, multiple times actually, to his faith. But then, when his father asked him how he was able to go out and find an animal when he was hunting so quickly, kill it and bring it back and cook it, he then brings God's name into it and says, it was God's will. God worked this out for me and made the animal. So now he's bringing God into his lie. You would think at this point, smoke and lightning and all, but none of that. Like, that's, we're still working forward on how God is going to bring this to an incredible act of faith. Hang on, there's more. Later, we have an account of Jacob wrestling with God all night and refuses to let go of God until God does what? Blesses him. It's still that faith and the blessing and the promise of God. He said, I'm going to wrestle with you. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Again, showing his faith in the promises of God, the very thing which this chapter and this verse here that we're working on highlights. And it's in this event that God changes his name from Jacob, which also means supplanter or deceiver. That's not a great, how many Jacobs do we have in the audience? I want you to know the English translation is different. It's okay. You're okay. You're covered, right? If you're Jewish, on the other hand, you're still in trouble. But God then now takes him and changes his name in that event because of his faith, hanging on till the blessing, and he gives him the name Israel, where we get the nation of Israel. And we're going to see the 12 tribes come out of him. In this move alone, God is rewriting his testimony, even in the change of his name, which would very much be the meaning of his life. God says, I'm going to rewrite your name, which means I rewrite the way I see you, the way I understand who you are, and the very meaning or course of your life. I'm rewriting your story. God's rewriting your story. Isn't that crazy? But God is not done yet. For we see, for all Jacob's shortcomings, he goes out passing on the same blessing to his two grandsons, believing in all of his heart that God will honor and keep that promise, not based on his faithfulness, not Jacob's faithfulness, but on God's faithfulness. Faith isn't in faith, it's in God. And he says, I believe you're going to do it because you said, I know I'm a deceiver, or I was, God help me. I know I'm a supplanter or a heel catcher and I'm always kind of scheming, but I know who you are. You're none of those things. You're faithful. Your word can be counted on. Your promises endure forever. You will do what you say you are because you are righteous. And if you say that you will declare your righteousness upon me, then it is done. That's faith. Do you have that kind of faith? Is that the faith that you have today? So it's so amazing. I don't know. And in doing so, he told them of the blessing he had received when he's blessing his grandkids. He said, when God Almighty appeared to bless him by pronouncing he would have multiple descendants. He believed. He kept faith in the promises of God. And he died believing God would receive him into his kingdom, which God did because he looked upon Jacob's persistent, undying faith in him and evaluated his life by faith alone. Faith alone. You've heard that. I know you have. If we had to pick a testimony of all these testimonies or some other testimony that we could pick in the Bible, I'm sure each of us would prefer the cleanest one on the list, right? I want Joseph's. We'll get to that next week. I want Noah's. Well, it's got some stuff too, right? Or I want Daniel's. Or I want somebody else's testimony. But reality is, when you place your faith in Jesus, our past is not just our past. our testimony is washed in the blood of the Lamb. And his testimony upon us is what the Father will see. Listen to these. I'm going to just give you a few verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that Jesus became sin, or took upon him our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, the very truth we're hearing about here. How is it possible? By faith, and faith alone. That's the way it is. Isaiah says it so poetically. Isaiah 1:17, we hear that though our sin is like scarlet, and some of our sin is pretty blood red, we can be washed white as snow. How? By putting our faith in Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 6:11 tells us that if we have put our faith in Jesus, quote, you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The reality is, you're not waiting for this to happen. The question is, are you waiting to receive what has already happened by faith in Jesus Christ? Will you appropriate it to your life? It's already there. Will you accept the reality? Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people who are still walking in shame, and they're walking in guilt, which causes this cycle. You're a looper, and you go back to the same broken thinking over and over again because you haven't accepted what God has said is true about you today because of your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Break the cycle by believing, so that you can receive what he has done for you. Folks, some of our stories are much more colorful than we've heard today. Some are less colorful, but regardless of where you fall in the spectrum, by faith in Jesus Christ, you have obtained a good testimony. By faith, receive it. And if that blows your mind like it does mine, that's great. It should. It should keep doing that every day, by the way. Not just for this sermon, but every day. You should be like, I'm righteous. When you're driving your car and you're kind of doing that thing you know you shouldn't do with that fist raised in the air, hopefully it's just a fist, and you're screaming at the person in front of you, and you come to your senses and you're like, Lord, I'm so sorry. By faith, washed in the blood of Jesus. When you have that encounter with your child, and you're frustrated and you say the thing that you should not say, that you said, I'm never going to say again, and you say it again. And you come to your senses and you say, God, how? When you've been so good to me, how could I do that? Your faith in Jesus Christ, washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Righteous is what God the Father sees. You might still have some problems with your kids or with that guy you ran off the road, but with God, you're clean. He has done it. How do you appropriate it? Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, which means you got to stop living in the past. You got to let it go. Are you willing to do that, to lay hold of what God has said, which has been furnished by the love of Jesus Christ for you? And like Jacob, what do we do after that? We just worship. He says after he made this declaration, knowing he was dying, and he passed on that blessing to his kids, he worshiped. He just worshiped God because he believed the promises. That's what you and I should be doing now for what he has done for us. So our musicians are going to come forward again. I'm going to pray over you. We're going to just worship him. And if you have some business, I'm going to ask the prayer team to just go over right now. And if you have some business you need to do, you just need to receive that. You're like, by myself, I still am holding on. I don't know what to do. Go over there in faith and let somebody in faith pray with you that you could release that today to receive what God says you are, who you say you are, what your testimony is. And the rest of us, let's just give him thanks for doing what is impossible apart from him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the encouragement we have in the Word. I don't know where we can get more encouragement than this, because we know ourselves, God. We know we're a mess. We know that for all those who will go to church and try to pretend like they have it all together when everything is not all together, which isn't helping anybody, that you, God, see everything. And we don't have to pretend. We have to surrender. We have to open our hands and say, God, you've seen it. But I believe you're still good. I know you love me. I know your promises will endure. God, help me. He says, oh, I have already sent the help. I have already washed this iniquity or this sin from you. I have already declared righteousness over you. And I'm going to bring you all the way home one day. And none of this will be a part of you anymore. You won't remember it. Nobody will remember it. It'll never be brought up again. Son, daughter, would you stop bringing it up again? Thank you, God. The way you love us is so extravagant. Teach us to love like that, God. To love one another like that. To know grace. To remember what's been done for us and to extend it to one another. Lord, we're so grateful. We just want to spend some time and we just ask that you would help us to kind of leave this place right now to be with you. That as we sing, we're not just singing to the air or to one another, but we're worshiping you. And we just want to give you praise continuously all of our life. Lord, we love you. God, would you indulge me for a moment as I want to give an invitation to anybody who's here today who has not received the greatest love that they could ever receive, which is the love of God. If you are here today and you're going, how do I acquire this? It's in Jesus and him alone. The finished work of the cross, substitutionary atonement, where God took all of your sin and bore it upon Jesus Christ that he could pay your sin debt forever and you could be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And today, if you'll say, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are, I come to you and ask that you would be my Savior. Today, you'll be saved. And everything we spoke about is true of you. He's rewritten your testimony. You are a brand new creation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to witness new life, to celebrate the life that we've been given in you, and now to worship you. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Well, we do want to continue in worship, so let's do that now. And all the poor and powerless, and all the lost and lonely, and all the thieves will come confess. Know that you are holy. Know that you are holy. And all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. And all who feel unworthy, and all who hurt but nothing left, will know that you are holy, and all will sing. From the mountains, go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. Shout it, go on and scream it from the mountain, go on and tell it to the masses that he is God. That he is God.
Shout it,
shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the masses. Let's stand as we close out our time. I count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. Won't fail me now in the waiting. Same God is ever late, is working all things out. He's working all things out.
Yes, I will.
Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy in all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing. Fail me now.
Won't fail
me now in the waiting. Same God is never late. He's working all things out.
He's working all things out.
Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. When my heart is
choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. When nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. When nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise. Glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against.
Oh,
yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Oh,
yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we can stand before you in worship and proclaim the truth of your word and of who you are, Lord. And we can say that we will praise you in every circumstance, Lord, and praise you when times are good and when they're bad and everything in between, Lord. Yes, we will. And Lord, we thank you for that hope that we have in our hearts because of you. We give you all the praise now and pray that you would be glorified in it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, we're going to have a time of fellowship and potluck. We're going to scramble everything around, put up some tables and all that. But if you need prayer, if you didn't get a chance to go over already and get some prayer, please do that before you go and get food. The rest of you, would you bow your heads and hearts and let me pray the benediction over you? May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith. Keep the faith. Testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Grab some food, come on back, and we'll pray out the first mission team.